more than anything else in life, we would want to be with Jesus. Lord, I know that that is not my number one desire every day of the week. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for that, that you would forgive our church for that. And that you would do a resurrection work among us today. We sang about it. Would you speak to us about it? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Charge to the churches. Last week we began this new series taking a look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 of how Jesus, speaking through the Apostle John, speaks directly to seven churches. Seven churches. And I encourage you, as we look at these seven letters, ask the question, what might Jesus in 2017 say to us? Herman Baptist Church, what might Jesus say to you today? Though these letters are written to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time, I believe that there is something that we can identify with or at least learn from in each one of these letters. And so let's not read this as just a historical account, some old letter, but let's read them as they were written to us, as God is alive today, just as he was back then. Amen? And so last week we looked at the loveless church. You remember? The loveless church, the church at Ephesus, a church that worked hard, a blue-collar group. Jesus said, I see your hard work, I see your perseverance, but you lack one thing. This I hold against you. You've lost your first love. You don't love one another or me like you did at first. Well, today that's not the picture of a church we see. Today we're going to look at the Smyrna church, the church at Smyrna. A church that did not lack a love or passion for Jesus. This church at Smyrna was a church situated in the city of Smyrna, which was a port city right on the coast. And if you know much about port cities, they're usually full of culture, full of business. The seat of emperor worship in Asia at this time was in the city of Smyrna. And so government officials worshiping this ladder to success filled the city where the church was situated. And this church was strategically situated by God in this city, this influential city, to point this city to Jesus. And we would know that just like they were situated strategically by God, each one of us in our church is strategically situated in a place and time such as this. Amen? It is not by accident that you live in Waxhaw or Lancaster. It is not by accident that Herman is situated right next to Waxhaw, which is one of the quickest growing areas in the United States. Just like God had a plan for Smyrna to reach the masses, God has a plan for Herman to reach the masses and to reach the nation. And this is a church that was not limited on love, was not limited on passion and zeal. We know that by what Jesus says about them. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Look with me. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, the one who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. The church at Smyrna is a different kind of church. It's a lot different than the church of Ephesus, the loveless church. What we see in the church at Smyrna is a church that seems to be so in love with Jesus that they are willing to risk it all. That they are willing to lay their livelihoods aside, their jobs, their families, in pursuit of Jesus and his glory, willing to suffer anything for his name. Think about this. Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 speaks to seven churches directly. What a privilege it is to be spoken to by name. But in all those letters, Jesus has compliments and complaints, except for two. One being Philadelphia, the other one being Smyrna. Two letters, besides the rest, that do not contain a complaint. It appears, obviously, from the text that Jesus has nothing negative to say about the church at Smyrna, only that they know how to suffer for him and that they do it well. Here in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus gives two marks of the church at Smyrna, how they suffer well and they suffer for him. The first one is suffering itself, earthly harm. Earthly harm. The church at Smyrna that Jesus speaks so well about is marked with earthly harm or suffering. We see this in verse 9, the first verse of his address to them. He says, I know about your suffering and your poverty. I know about your suffering and your poverty. He begins his letter to the church at Smyrna, much like he does all the other letters, by saying something to the effect, I see what you do. Right? That this is an encouragement for the church, as Jesus has not forgotten about us. He sees all, knows all, forgets none. Jesus knows. And when he looks at the church at Smyrna, yes, he does not miss their suffering and their poverty. This speaks to us directly where we are, saying, hey, belonging to Jesus does not make us immune to suffering or pain. The church at Smyrna followed Jesus, knew Jesus, loved Jesus, but experienced hardship. They realized suffering up close and personal. Yes, belonging to Jesus does not make us immune. How did suffering affect them? Jesus mentions two ways. First, poverty, and secondly, persecution. Yes, in this bustling city, in this economic town, a lack of funds and prestige affected the church of Jesus. These people probably looked around, constantly reminded of what the worldly and the sinful had and what they did not. The scripture talks a whole lot about this, Proverbs especially, that when the godly look at the evil, it oftentimes looks like they're succeeding and we're not. But Jesus says, no, I see you. I haven't forgotten. I know what's going on. And it should not surprise us that the early church, the New Testament church, is marked with poverty, because Jesus himself was marked with poverty. Don't you know it that in Luke 9, verse 58, and Matthew 8, 20, Jesus mentions the fact that he was homeless, that foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Why would the church think themselves to be any different? It's clear that the church was a church that embodied 2 Corinthians 5, 7 that says, we live by faith and not by sight. A church that it's clear that they had not bought into the prosperity gospel. Just like today, there were false prophets and teachers wheeling and dealing, trying to get a rise out of people and put a penny in their pocket. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've heard this prosperity gospel that says, hey, come to Jesus and he'll give you this and this and this. Come to Jesus and he'll line your pocket. Well, according to the text, that's not what happened when the church at Smyrna got Jesus. They got Jesus when they got Jesus. And from the text, we can conclude that they were satisfied with having Jesus and nothing else. They might say with the Apostle Paul, whether my stomach is empty or whether it is full, I am content. Would that be our phrase today? Yes, this church could relate to Jesus and his sacrificial love as they laid down their earthly possessions, came together as a family, and lived as one. It is clear that they were living for more than themselves and their own comfort. Oftentimes, as Americans especially, our lives revolve around how we might be most comfortable. I was looking at a survey the other day at the area that Taylor and I planned to plant on, and they did a survey of the area, and there were different questions about your top concerns. What stresses you out? And retirement was the top on the list. Health wasn't. What you ate wasn't. Homelessness wasn't. but retirement and comfort is at the top. Church, would we be a people who live for more than our retirement? Would we be a group of people that say we have Jesus and that is enough? Because the church at Smyrna was not lacking a thing. They had all that mattered. They had Jesus. Yes, this church was suffering from poverty. They also suffered from persecution. Jesus, speaking through John, mentions this persecution, this type of suffering, in both the present and future tense. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan." In the city of Smyrna, we can conclude from the text that there was a synagogue of so-called Jews, religious folks, who constantly pestered and slandered the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Hey, I see that. I know what's going on, and don't worry, because they don't belong to me. They belong to Satan. They belong to the devil." He also speaks about a future suffering in verse 10. He says, "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. Yes, church at Smyrna, I see your poverty and your suffering. And yes, you are suffering now as these people slander you and come against you. But you will suffer. You will continue to be tested and persecuted." The church at Smyrna was willing to go without for the cause of Christ. But they were also willing to be hated, slandered, and abused by the world around them for simply being Christian. Again, church, poverty in the church should not surprise us, and neither should persecution, because Jesus said it was coming. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Church, let me ask you, if the world insulted, spit on, and crucified our Lord, what should we expect it to do to us? If we align ourselves with Jesus, shouldn't we expect the world to do to us what it did to Jesus? No, the church at Smyrna was a suffering church, but it was not a surprise church. As we look at the New Testament, almost every church mentioned is going through persecution. Belonging to Jesus puts a target on the back of the Christian. Would you know that you have an enemy? God is trying to communicate this to someone. On Sunday night after Sunday night for the past few weeks, we've been talking about suffering. The past few weeks on Sunday mornings, God has led me to say something about suffering. Would you know that there is an enemy who is seeking to make you stumble and fall and not walk in victory as God has planned for you? And this enemy was attacking the church at Smyrna, much like he is attacking churches all over the world today. There's a lot of talk today about marks of the church or characteristics of the New Testament church. Maybe you've heard about some of these books, Nine Marks or whatever else. And these are great books, great resources, and I've enjoyed them myself. But let us not forget poverty and persecution as marks of the New Testament church. You say, "Seth, that sounds painful, and that sounds agonizing, and that sounds like I don't want any part to do with Jesus or his church." Wait, good news is coming. But I want to ask you this. If the enemy is attacking those who pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, is he attacking you? Do you want to know if you are being productive for the Lord Jesus? Do you want to know if you're walking in God's will? Do you want to know if you are living a Spirit-led life? The question that you should ask is not, "Well, how much money do I have? Or is God blessing my finances? Or is God keeping me healthy?" That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, are you being persecuted for your faith? Because God doesn't promise financial prosperity to the church. God doesn't promise health and wealth. But it seems that He does promise poverty and persecution. And so are we experiencing these things? And if we are, there's reason to take joy. Things that we usually dread, we can say, no, this means I'm walking faithfully and closely with Jesus. But why are we willing? Why in the world, when we read about churches at Smyrna, when we hear about missionary heroes who have laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel, I'll just be honest with you, I'm a pretty messed up guy, and I ask questions like, why in the world would anybody do that? I've had the opportunity to watch online several of the IMB commissioning services, right? The IMB, the International Mission Board, it's our international sending agency for missionaries to the Southern Baptist Convention. Been able to watch some of their commissioning services when they pray over new missionaries and send them out to the field. And something I've noticed with these services is a lot of them are doctors. A lot of them are lawyers. A lot of them are people who make good livings, who have these nice, cuddly American dream lives with the white picket fence and 2.5 kids and nice dogs, right? They got it all together. But for some reason, they feel the need to leave all this behind and go live somewhere, risking their lives so that people might know Jesus. And I'll tell you, as an unholy guy, a whole lot of times, I look at that and say, what is wrong with you? Why in the world would you do that to your children? Why in the world would you put your retirement on the line? We see why in the second mark of the church at Smyrna. Yes, they did suffer from earthly harm, but they were enveloped in eternal hope. They were enveloped in eternal hope. Jesus says in verse 9, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. Yes, you have nothing now. You've been stripped of every bit of earthly success, but you are rich. You have reason to feel successful and victorious. You are lacking no good thing. Well, how do we know that? Jesus goes on to talk about how their riches will be realized, saying, if you stay faithful, I will give you the crown of life in verse 10. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. The end of verse 11, he says, whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Simply put, this ain't it. Church at Smyrna, I see your suffering and I see your poverty. Please remember that this isn't all there is to it. That the funeral home, the casket, is not the end of the line. Simply put, life is short, eternity is long. Hold on to Jesus, for He's our only hope. The hope of the Christian. Jesus is saying, for those who confirm that they've received the free gift of salvation by walking in the Spirit and persevering to the end, your hope is not in earthly riches or physical body. Maybe you're saying, Seth, this is nice, but it's really not realistic for me to put the things of the world aside. Like, that's nice, and that's a good story, and that's what my grandma told me, and I think it's probably true, but in 2017, I just got a whole lot of life to live. Would you know this morning that in Ecclesiastes it says life is like a mist? I remember getting shoes in middle school and thinking I was the cool kid on the block, right? Matthew, you see some of them shoes and think, why in the world would you ever wear them? Things go out of style very quickly. Jesus here would say, so does poverty and persecution. Life is short, but eternity is long. Hold on until the end. I am your only hope. But even still, we might ask, how can we be sure that it's not for nothing? suffering and persecution sometimes doesn't feel so short. Sometimes it gets old real fast. You give and you give and you give, you serve and you serve and you serve and you sacrifice and you sacrifice and you sacrifice and you watch all your friends and it seems like you're missing out. And you go and you go and you go till your tank's on empty and you wonder, how can I be sure that this is all worth it? You ever had a moment like that? This is how we can know it's worth it. Look back at Jesus' introduction, verse 8. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is first and last. He is dead, but is now alive. How trustworthy is a man who conquered death? If he can deliver himself from the grave, if he can deliver himself from death, how might he not deliver us? Our hope is not a reasonless hope. No, it's a reasonable hope. It's a reasonable faith that if Jesus can walk out of the tomb, he too can deliver us from poverty and persecution and sickness and death and our sin and the sin of others. If Jesus was dead, his promises are dead too, but he is not dead. He is alive. We submit, we serve, we sacrifice, not because we belong to a church or religion. We submit, we serve, we sacrifice, not to check something off of the list. We submit, we serve, and we sacrifice because we belong to a living and breathing Jesus. Church, we gather today to sing. We gather today to pray. The Church of Jesus still exists today because Jesus died and got up. And so when I suffer, he's alive. When I go without, he's alive. When I get cancer, it's not over. When I'm rejected by people, I'm accepted by God. Not because I say so, not because the church says so, not because some old book says so, but because Jesus, who conquered the grave, says so. This message can be summed up again by saying this: life is short, eternity is long. Hold on to Jesus. He's your only hope. The hymnist would say it this way: there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Is your hope in Jesus today? Are you holding on to Christ today? I don't know what your suffering looks like. I don't know if you're impoverished today. I don't know if you're battling with a double life. Why I look like a different guy on Sunday than I do every day of the week. You're battling with two lives of, man, I want all this stuff, but I want to please God and live for him too. Would you know today that nothing compares to the glory of the resurrected Jesus? If you live life for anything else, you will waste your life. Would we say with the church at Smyrna today, worthy is the Lamb who was slain? Father God, would you convince us that you are worth it? Because, Lord, this life is short. Lord, I'm reminded of that as babies are graduating from high school. Babies are playing in their first football games, and people are getting sick and having funerals. Life is short. Lord, if we're going to live this life well, we ought to live it for you. Not for what we might get, but for you. Lord, would you convict us and convince us today?